All right, today's message, Personal Purity Pays, comes from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 21, the whole chapter. It's unusual to read that much, but to get the context, we need to see it all today. Daniel chapter 1, the whole chapter. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So last week was Father's Day, and we looked at the responsibility and the roles, or God's plan for fathers to guide, to guard, and to govern. Daniel does not, the Bible does not indicate that Daniel was a father. But Daniel is a man that all men could aspire to have the same character, to follow his example. He is one of my favorites in all the scriptures, is Daniel. Daniel. We are familiar with some of the stories from Daniel. We learned them if we were in church, and we teach them now to kids. Daniel in the lion's den. We know we're familiar with that one, right? Where the king was tricked into giving this order that nobody could pray to anybody except him. And Daniel, though, he was faithful. He continued to pray as his custom was, morning, noon, and night, and got himself in trouble. He was cast into the den of lions, but the Lord shut the mouth of the lions, and Daniel's life was spared, amazingly. We're familiar with the story of the 3 Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is what we know them as more commonly. That's their Babylonian names, We saw their Jewish names here, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that they and all the people were called before the king to worship this great image of gold which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But these three men refused to bow before that statue, and they were cast into the fiery furnace, which was heated seven times hotter than normal, and yet they were not burned, because there was a fourth man in the fire walking with them. The Son of God was there with them, and they didn't even have a smell of fire on them. Amazing story. And because of how God saved them from the fire, Nebuchadnezzar worshiped their Lord. Nebuchadnezzar, we need to remember, was a ruthless man. He was a barbarian. He was very violent in the way that he and his armies conquered people. And yet, because of the testimony of these men and the experience that he saw, he was able to see that there is a God in heaven. What about the phrase, "the writing is on the wall"? Have we all heard that? Later in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's son came to power, and he was throwing this great banquet, and there was this handwriting which appeared, a hand and appeared and began writing on the wall, and the statement that it was writing was, "You have been weighed in the balances and have been found wanting." And that very night, their kingdom was overthrown by the Medes. Darius the Mede came into power. We're familiar with these stories. We're familiar with maybe Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar had this dream of this great image that stood on its feet that represented kingdoms. The Babylonian kingdom, the Medes and Persian kingdom, the Grecian kingdom, and the Roman kingdom. And Daniel was able to interpret that dream. Not only did he interpret the dream, but Nebuchadnezzar said, "Hey, I want you to tell me what I dreamed and interpret it." And God revealed this to Daniel. We're familiar with a lot of these stories from the book of Daniel. But this story in Daniel chapter 1 is probably overlooked a lot. It seems very, very simple. It doesn't seem to be miraculous like these other stories that we're familiar with in Daniel. But it sets the stage for Daniel's character and the character of his three Hebrew friends. So what led these people to be here in Babylon to begin with? Well, Israel and Judah, the two nations that came from the 12 tribes of Israel, divided into two nations, Israel in the north, Judah in the south, they had been disobedient to the Lord. They had not kept themselves pure from the heathen nations around them. And they were warned time and time again through the prophets that unless they repent, judgment is coming. And because judgment was a long time in coming, they began to scoff and to doubt that judgment was coming. But judgment did come. And God brought judgment on them through King Nebuchadnezzar, particularly the land of Judah and Jerusalem. Daniel and his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were taken captive, and they were dwelling now in Babylon. But because of their knowledge and abilities, the king gave them special treatment. They were favored above others. He treated them to food and wine from the king's table. Well, this might not seem like a big deal to us. With like, hey, who doesn't like to go and eat fine food and to be treated well and to just enjoy life and to make the most of this opportunity? But it presented them with an opportunity to maybe be tempted to violate their integrity and to violate their standards, to compromise their integrity. So they refused to be spotted by the world, and they kept their purity intact. That's what we read there. So I want to look at three things that Daniel did that should inspire us as the people of God to maintain purity, to remain pure in an impure society, in an impure culture. The first thing that we see there is Daniel purposed in his heart. says there in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, that he would remain pure. Daniel was a young man with strong convictions concerning moral and spiritual matters. Wouldn't it be great if we saw a lot of young men like that in our culture? Young men who have strong standards and want to remain pure. They want to do the right thing. They want to be close to God. They want to obey Him. Daniel is one of the greatest who has stood for personal purity and devotion to God, whatever the cost. And he's an inspiration to us. He would not defile himself with food and wine, contrary to the way he had been taught. There were a few reasons, possibly, why Daniel would not eat the food which came from the king's table. One reason is the meat that was coming from the king's table probably was from unclean animals, which Jews were forbidden to eat. He would not violate the law of his God that said you can only eat clean animals and not eat the unclean, such as pigs. You know, maybe that's what the food was from, and he refused to defile himself with that. By the way, that restriction has been lifted. Aren't you glad? As the Bible says that all things are suitable if we give thanks for it. All foods are declared clean, and we can eat bacon and sausage like we had yesterday. I'm thankful for that. Jesus said it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles the man, but what comes out of his mouth. For out of what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and that's what defiles a man. So he has declared all foods clean. But at this time, Daniel would not defile himself by eating anything unclean. Another reason why Daniel may have not wanted to defile himself by the food from the king's table was that this meat had been sacrificed to idols. This meat had been burned on an altar to their God. And he could not in good conscience eat something that had been sacrificed in worship of false gods. A third possible reason that Daniel would not eat the meat that came from the king's table is he may have felt unworthy or felt convicted by having it so good while some of his countrymen had it so bad. That's not a strange concept in the Word of God, by the way. If you think back to David, whenever he had committed this awful sin with Bathsheba, and Daniel called Uriah, her husband, back from the front lines, or back from the battleground, to spend time with his wife so that he could cover up her pregnancy and nobody would know the difference. The Bible says that Uriah refused to lie with his wife because his comrades were out there in harm's way, and he would not be blessed in that way while they're suffering. Daniel, it would not be above him to say, hey, I'm not going to eat the king's delicacies and drink his wine while my brothers are suffering. Several reasons why Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies and his wine. Well, Christians today should purpose in their hearts to remain pure and unspotted from the world. A few weeks ago, we had a sermon in James where it said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We need to purpose in our hearts to remain pure and unspotted from the world. Did you know that purity is a must to have fellowship with God? Psalm 24 says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's who can have fellowship with God. Jesus in the Beatitudes said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we want to see God, draw near to God, have fellowship, closeness with him, we need to have pure hearts. We need to purpose in our heart that we will not defile ourselves with the things of this world. You see, when we were saved, when we become Christians, we were washed and purified from our sins by the blood of Christ. We turned our backs on sin and no longer want to have anything to do with it. Our focus becomes how we may please God and live according to His will and be pure. Jesus is coming back for a church that is pure, without spot or wrinkle. Ephesians 5 says, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. One of these days, there's going to be what's called in the book of Revelation, the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to be there with the Lord. And we're going to be dressed in white, symbolizing purity, because we've been washed in the blood and we have not defiled ourselves with the things of this world. He's coming back for a church that is pure. So like Daniel, our purpose must be to remain pure for the glory of God. Remain pure. Psalm 119 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Take heed according to his word. A number of years ago, a young man attended a party not knowing that alcohol would be served at the table. He had been taught not to drink, but when he saw his friends one by one let the drink be poured into their glasses, he wondered what he should do. What will I do when it comes to me? He decided to do what a young woman that was there did when they offered her the alcohol. She simply turned her glass upside down and would not take it. So that's exactly what he did. He just turned his glass upside down and said, no, thank you. That man was B.B. McKinney, writer of many hymns that glorify the Lord. One example is in our hymn book. In fact, there's three of his songs in our hymn book. One of them is page 276, called Holy Spirit, Breathe on Me. First line says, Holy Spirit, breathe on me until my heart is clean. So we're all faced with opportunities to defile ourselves, to be spotted by the world. And we need strength. We need the strength like Daniel to stand, to purpose in our heart that we are not going to defile ourselves. Second thing that Daniel did was Daniel persevered in his actions. He stuck to it. He didn't just have a plan. He didn't just have good intentions. He persevered. He lasted. I mean, think about the story we talked about earlier about Daniel in the lion's den. He knew that if he disobeyed the king's orders and he continued to pray, as he always did, that he would be cast into the den of lions. In fact, he didn't even go and hide. He didn't shut his window so nobody could see and continue to pray. He continued to leave his window open toward Jerusalem and prayed three times a day. Didn't matter. He persevered. He purposed in his heart, and he persevered in his actions. Well, Daniel's purpose here in chapter 1 was fine. I'm not going to defile myself. But how could he survive without eating the king's food? Well, we saw the story there. He asked the chief of the eunuchs for permission to not defile himself. The official protested, because he thought, to give you your request would put my own life in danger. The king will see you not doing well compared to all the others, and he will have my life, my head. This may have gone on for some time. Daniel persevered. He pleaded with the guard for a 10-day test of only vegetables and water. We saw there that God had caused the official, the chief of the eunuchs, to be close to David, to show favor to Daniel. So he said, okay, I'll give you this 10-day test. That Babylonian, no doubt, was impressed by Daniel's perseverance in doing the right thing. And the world will notice you too when you can consistently live and do right. They will take notice. Well, why doesn't she participate in this? Why doesn't she engage in the gossip story, stories that we're all engaged in? Why doesn't she or why doesn't he have the attitude of the rest of us? Why doesn't he always complain about things the way the rest of us do? Why is he always so honest? Why is he always such a hard worker? Why is he always setting an example? They're going to wonder. And it's because of God in you. You see, to live the Christian life requires more than a one-time decision. It's more than just coming to an altar one time in your life and saying, okay, I've accepted the Lord, I'm baptized now, I'm good. No, it's every day. It's an everyday life. We must decide every day to serve Christ and to hold our standards high, to remain pure and unspotted from the world. We must persist in being Christ-like, regardless of the rules and regulations. What if the law was changed in our country like it is in other countries, that we are not allowed to congregate together and worship the Lord? What will we do then? Will we still worship God? Regardless of rules and regulations, we must persist in serving Christ. We must stand strong despite the opinions and customs and habits of others around us. Paul, the apostle, spoke about pressing onward toward the high prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I forget those things which are behind, and I press on. I press on. I keep going on. This means that the accomplishment of his Christian goal meant perseverance. Not just sitting down and sitting on your hands. It meant perseverance. Persevere in your actions. Jesus himself said, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Persevere. I think of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look to him who persevered under severe trial. Persevere in your actions. Paul also wrote to the Corinthians. He said, he was talking about the Olympics. We're going to have the Olympics this year. And he was talking about race. You know, there's all kinds of races in the Olympics. But specifically the marathon type of race he was talking about. Don't you know that all who run in a race all run, but only one gets the prize? He said, run, therefore, as if only one gets the prize in your Christian life. Now, thank God that all of us that are loyal to Christ and remain pure from the world, we're all going to get the prize. But run with endurance. Keep your eyes on him and persevere in your actions. So I want to ask the question, how have Christians persevered maintaining their purity? Have they done well? Have we collectively as God's people, not just here but across this community and state and nation, how have we done? Well, there was a 2022 Barna survey. It's just a couple years ago, that asked Christians and non-Christians if the following things were always morally wrong. That's key. He asked them, are these things always morally wrong? And I just want to give you the percentage of Christians, how they responded to these things. He asked the question, what about extramarital affairs? Is that always wrong? Christians said, 58% of the Christians said, yes, that's always wrong. That means 42% of Christians said, well, maybe not always wrong. Next one, what about viewing pornography? 40% of the Christians said that's always morally wrong. Think of that. 60% says, well, maybe sometimes it's okay. It's not. It's not okay. Here's a new one in our day and time. Gender transition. 39% of the respondents in the survey said that's always morally wrong to undergo gender transition. Homosexuality. Only 36% of Christians in the survey said that homosexual behavior is always morally wrong. Then the question of abortion. 34% of Christians said that is always wrong. No case. It's always wrong. What about sex before marriage? 23% of Christians said that sex before marriage is always morally wrong. That's, what is that, 77% thinks, well, maybe sometimes it's okay. God understands. I've said this before, and I'll say it again, unless we live what we believe, we will believe what we live. We have to maintain our purity. Be the people of God. Speaking of abortion, listen to this scenario. A medical school professor once posed this medical situation, an ethical problem, to his students. He said, here's the family history. The father has syphilis. The mother has TB. They already have four children, have had four children. The first child is blind. The second child had died. The third child is deaf. The fourth child has TB. Now the mother is pregnant again. And the parents come to you for advice. They're willing to have an abortion if you decide that they should. What do you say? They individually gave different responses, but then the professor said, okay, get in groups and discuss it and come up with a recommendation on what this couple should do. They all said she should have an abortion. And he said, well, congratulations, you just took the life of Beethoven. Beethoven, the great composer. It's always morally wrong. Doesn't matter what the conditions were prior to that. So we know that the world is impure, but there's no excuse for those who claim the name of Christ to live and have impure attitudes and standards. The Jews were in Babylon here. We got to remember this. They were there in captivity because they had allowed the heathen nations around them they had adopted the immorality, the impurity of all the people around them. That's why they were in this position, because they would not stay true to God. Do we think that Christians can be any different? That if we allow the values of the world to creep into our thinking, into our actions, are we going to be blessed? Are we going to prosper? No, we're not. We must purpose and then persevere in maintaining our purity. So the third thing that Daniel did that should encourage us is Daniel prospered in his faithfulness. He prospered due to his faithfulness. Now, we cannot expect promotions and pay raises every time we do a good deed in the name of the Lord. Every time that we obey Christ, every time that we do the right thing, in spite of temptations, like, Lord, give me a promotion. Give me a pay raise. Come on, I've done something. Give me some credit. If that was the case, Christianity would just be merely a good insurance policy rather than a spiritual experience. We must do right because God wants us to do right, and we want to live in honor to Him, regardless of whether we're blessed. Jesus said that we should do our good deeds not even expecting a reward. Loan to those who have need without expecting even anything back. He said, if you do good, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. God sees, and He will bless you. He will reward you. On the other hand, rewards do come. In the case of Daniel, God rewarded him openly and very quickly. Now think about Daniel here for just a minute. Again, he was posed with a situation to eat the king's food, to eat this meat that he shouldn't have eaten. Nobody would have blamed him for doing that. But nobody would have remembered him either. Nobody would have remembered. Daniel ended up being appointed ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator of the wise men because of his faithfulness, because of his purposing in his heart to not defile himself, because of his perseverance in his actions not to defile himself. Daniel prospered. Joseph is a guy in the Old Testament very similar to Daniel with the ability to interpret dreams. Joseph, when he was seduced by Potiphar's wife, nobody would have blamed him for submitting to her actions, to her advances. But we wouldn't remember him and honor him today if he had. I mean, who would have even known if he had given in? But we know that he didn't, and we honor him today. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was chosen because of her purity. She was a virgin even though she was engaged to be married. Jesus, when he was baptized, God said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Why? Because he was 30 years of age and he had maintained his purity all through his childhood and through his teen years and young adult years. He maintained his purity. And if not in this life, then we will be rewarded in the life to come, which is far better. Jesus said, "Even a cup of cold water given in my name will not go unnoticed." Even if we're not rewarded here, even if we don't prosper here, we will prosper in eternity. It will pay off. So in conclusion, we need to realize that the small issues of purity matter a great deal. It matters. Every decision that we make, every time we're confronted with a dilemma, every time we have a choice to obey God and honor Him or to give in, there's an effect. What will it hurt if I tell this one dirty joke? What will it hurt if I drink this one beer? What will it hurt if I say, if I gossip this one time? What will it hurt if I view this one pornography website? What will it hurt? Does that sound like advice from heaven or advice from your adversary, the devil? After a violent storm one night, a large tree, which over the years had become a stately giant, was found lying across the pathway in a park. Nothing but a splintered stump was left. Closer examination showed that it was rotten at the core, because thousands of tiny insects had eaten away at its heart. The weakness of that tree was not brought on by the sudden storm. It began the very moment the first insect nested within its bark. And so it's true with us. Every little thing that we allow into our hearts that begins to defile us and corrupt us and spot us by the world's attitudes and actions begins to eat away at our hearts. With the Holy Spirit's help, let's be very careful to guard our hearts, guard our purity. People like Daniel bless the world. They dare to be different for the sake of the Lord. Will you dare to be like Daniel? Will you purpose in your heart not to defile yourself with the world's attractions and the world's promises? Will you persevere in your actions day in and day out? If you do, you will prosper. Personal purity pays. Let's do it. Let's stand together as we pray.